Good morning to every one of you. This is a brand new series that we're beginning today. It's sort of a follow-up on our series that we just completed on the motivational gifts that motivate us for ministry. At the close of each one of our motivational gifts, we have a list. And many of you remember what that list was. One of those lists was what we're like when we're walking in the Spirit. And the other list was what we're like when we're walking in the flesh. And I felt that this particular series that we're doing right now might be of extreme significance to us so that we might understand how to walk consistently in the Spirit. If you took your little bulletin today and looked at one of the comments that I wrote in there, you would discover something that goes along like this. It says, walking in the Spirit is not as easy as walking in the flesh. At least, that's been our experience, right? However, could it be that our struggles and daily defeats are due to a lack of understanding the theology behind the Christian walk? Today, we want to begin a new series, as I mentioned, and take us back, if you please, to the very biblical basics for walking in the Spirit or living life at its best. Before we get into our study today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father, right now, I pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. A rather simple question, and I think most of you know the answer to it. But the question is, according to the Bible, what is our true condition as a people from our birth? Let's take a look. David said in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in what? Iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, I found this an interesting little statement in the book Education, page 29. Notice what it says. "The result of the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is manifest in every man's experience. There is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided he cannot resist." That's sort of the way you and I are born. We're sort of born with a natural tendency to do sin. In fact, Paul writes in Romans, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:10, and also in Romans 3, verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." Again, I have another question for you this morning. If we all have fallen short of God's glory, we have all sinned, we're born in iniquity, even from our conception, we're moving in a direction away from God. If we have this root of sin somehow attached within us, what is our final destiny as a people? Again, the Apostle Paul records in Romans 6, verse 23, first part, that the wages of our sin, that which we have earned from birth, is death. Now, beloved, most of us Christians, I believe, understand the basics of what we've heard so far. In fact, we would agree with what we've read so far, but only a few of us, may I suggest, truly grasp the significance of what Jesus did in order to make it possible for us to be saved in His kingdom. I'd like for you to listen very carefully to this next little point concerning sin. If God were able to forgive sin, no one would have to die. You think about that for a moment. Just let it settle into your mind. If God were able to forgive sin, no one would have to die. But He cannot forgive sin, because forgiving sin does not destroy sin. Therefore, sin itself hath to die. Which, stay with me now, explains why Paul wrote what he did to the church at Corinth. He writes, for our sake, he, God, made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might be viewed as examples of the righteousness of God, approved and acceptable, and in right relationship with him by his goodness. That's an incredible statement. I don't think, beloved, we fully wrap our minds around that as human beings, but it's an incredible thought that we need to spend more time meditating on. He became sin who knew no sin, that through his death we might have his eternal life. If this is a new thought to you, then we need to ponder it for a moment this morning. The Bible indicates that the root of sin, you'll notice I have it capitalized there, the root of sin is different than the fruit of sin, I'm suggesting this morning. We need to understand this in light of God's Word so we can understand the theology that we're involved in every day, but may not understand really what we're involved in. And thus, may I suggest, many of us are not gaining victories as God would have us to gain, because we don't comprehend the deep things of God. Reading from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also, or in addition to, the law. You and I are born in sin. Therefore, as a result of that, it is only natural for us to transgress also the law. Are you with me? It is the transgression, I'm suggesting this morning, it is the transgression of the law, or our sins plural, which God can forgive, but the root of sin itself cannot be forgiven. It must die. Note 1 John 1:9 again with this in mind. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. But he cannot forgive our root sin because it has to die. According to God's Word, we have earned a death decree from having been born with a bad root system. That's just the way it is. In fact, the root of sin that is woven into every human heart has to die. It cannot be changed, it cannot be converted, it cannot be covered by God's blood or even forgiven by God. It has to die. Have we got that point across yet? Beloved, we're not talking about falling asleep here in Jesus in death. That isn't the kind of death we're talking about here. We're talking about eternal separation from God and from life itself. We're talking about the second death, or that final death that is complete and eternal, from which there is no resurrection. This is the death that Jesus died, I'm suggesting biblically, on Calvary's cross. It is the death of sin. Now let's take a look at some thoughts here for a moment, and let's just see if we can make sense out of what we've said so far. You and I know that the Bible tells us in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a great plan of salvation that began before Adam and Eve ever fell. Is not that correct? The plan of salvation was devised by God Himself should man sin? And interestingly enough, Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the Lamb of God. And he set up a sacrificial system whereby little lambs died. In fact, back in the very beginning of God's Word, in the book of Genesis, we discover that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God Himself took the skins of animals, implying what had to happen to the animal. It had to die. A symbol again, if you please, of the Lamb of God that was slain from the very beginning of this earth. Jesus, the Lamb. Do you remember these words by John the Baptist? He says in John 1:29 that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the what? The Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the what? The sin, singular, of the world. Not sins of the people of the world, but the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The root, if you please, of sin. From the whole world He takes it away. And doesn't that fit also John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son who became sin for us, that you and I might not die the death, but rather have everlasting life. Beloved, what we need to remember is the sacrificial lamb was never resurrected. In other words, there was something about the death of the Lamb that represented a permanent cutting off or separation. When the sacrificial Lamb was slain, something died forever and was never, never, never to rise again. Let's see if we can make it plain. Man's sinful nature was put to death on Calvary's cross and buried forever in Jesus' tomb. Amen. So that by faith in Jesus, we could be raised together as new men and women in Christ. In other words, Jesus' death set us free to be born again, so we might be adopted into His family and thus may become partakers of a new root system where new fruit is produced. What we need to remember is that sin did not take the life of Jesus. For the Bible says He laid down His life. That sin might be destroyed forever. Notice this. The Lord shared this with me, and it's so precious. Where our sinful life condemns us to death, God's sinless life condemns sin to death. Isn't that precious? So in short, beloved, according to Romans 8:3, God actually condemned sin in the flesh and had to die. Looking at it from another way, we find this statement in a little book called Medical Ministry, page 183, paragraph 3. It simply says that He, Jesus, took upon His sinless nature our sinful nature, that He might be able to assist, aid, or relieve those that are tempted. That's a precious, precious statement. You can also take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 in the Amplified Bible, and it says basically the same thing as we just quoted. A little statement from Desire of Ages puts it like this: Christ was treated as we deserve. The root of sin is in us, not Him. We deserve death, not Him. But He was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which He had no share. that we might be justified by His righteousness in which we had no share. In fact, beloved, remember, our righteousness is a filthy rag. We have no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. That's why He is our righteous judge. He is our righteousness. In fact, we're told that not even one thread of that heavenly robe that's woven in the heavenly loom is placed there by any human devising. I like what Martin Luther said one day when he finally grasped the concept that the just were to live by faith. He said, "Even my best works, God can forgive." Let that sink in. Not one thread of Christ's righteousness has been woven by you and me. It's a gift. Can't be bought. You can't earn it. Can't steal it. It's free to those who simply take it by faith. Reading on, He, Jesus, suffered the death which is ours, that we might receive the life which is His. For with His stripes, we, beloved, can be healed. I like this statement from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is the way Paul writes what happened on Calvary. Note these words again in light of what we've been talking about so far. "And you, beloved," he said, "being dead in your sins, hath He," Jesus, "brought to life with Himself, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Blotting out that death decree of sin. He's blotted out that sin that you and I were born with. That bent towards sinning that you and I have inherited. God wiped it out at the cross. And so it says, blotting out that death decree of sin that was against us, Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in His death. I love that. That's profound. That's the gospel in just a few verses. That God so loved us that He gave Himself. He took on our sin so that we might take on His righteousness. He nailed the death decree to His cross and He buried it in His grave. A little statement comes from Desire of Ages, page 172, that's a rather interesting, poignant little passage. We're told that the Christian's life, your life and mine, is not a modification or improvement of the old. You can't improve on sin. Sin is sin. You can never make sin look good or be good because it isn't good. It's evil. Always will be. And that's why we're told here that the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of the human nature. In fact, we're told that there is a death to two things, to self and to sin. See, Jesus has already died the death for sin. But there's also a death to self, you'll notice in there. And may I suggest, beloved, I've italicized that because that is the focus we're going to take a look at again in another upcoming presentation, because that is our number one problem as Christians today. Self. Self gets in the way of our own salvation. So there's a death to self, and we'll talk about that in the future, and also sin, which Jesus has already accomplished, and a new life. All together through Jesus Christ. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying, beloved, even our conversion is a gift from God. It is His Holy Spirit that woos us. Because remember, we have a natural bent toward running away from God. But God runs after us. He's the heavenly hound. He never leaves us alone, praise God. He knows what's good for us, and thus He nudges us toward His kingdom moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, and He doesn't give up on us. Notice this little thought. When the root of sin dies or is rendered inoperative, then the fruits that are produced by the root eventually fall off and die as well. I just want you to think about that. Let it kind of sink in. Jesus died for the root sin. But you and I, when we accept Jesus, we then take His substitute, His salvation, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness, and we no longer are accountable for the root. Because God's died for the root. He took it into the grave with Him. And He now says, I'm giving you my righteousness and my new root system. But let me tell you something. The problem is, even though the root is gone, the fruit's still hanging around. I want you to notice how this works, or how I'm understanding that it works, because I'm sharing with you things I haven't always understood. In fact, I'm grateful that God is helping me even this morning to put this sermon together for the first time in nearly 40 years of preaching. I've never seen it this way before. Amen. So when the root of sin, going back to our thought here, when the root of sin dies or is rendered inoperative, then the fruits that are produced by the root eventually fall off and die as well. This is what it would look like in a rough sketch. This is our natural root system from birth. We're rooted in our own fleshly nature. And you'll notice the little word that's highlighted that runs up the trunk of the tree. It's called selfishness. Selfishness is sort of the center of all sin. It boils back to me, me and I. And you'll notice all of the fruit hanging out there on the branches. We have hatred and sorcery and idolatry and immorality and drunkenness and jealousy and anger and envy. And the list could go on and on. This is the natural root system that you and I are born with. And that's why Jesus wants us to be born again. Therefore, He says, if anyone is in Christ, then he becomes a new creation. Old things then pass away. And behold, all things eventually become new. See, I used to think it happened instantly. But I discovered in reality it doesn't happen instantly. What happens instantly, that God takes us from death to life. He takes us from the curse to the blessing. In other words, we call that theologically justification. Just as if I've never sinned. He takes me from the root of ugliness to His root of beauty. But there's still some fruit hanging around. That's my point. Hanging around from the old tree that we call inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. You know, it takes time for some of us to break habits. Now, I know some of you are macho men. You want to quit smoking, you can quit smoking just by saying, I quit smoking. But there are some people that can't quit smoking because they don't have that strong willpower. And we might look at them as saying, then you are a weaker vessel. God must not have given you the victory, but look at me. I've overcome smoking. I just threw down the pack, stomped on it, and I'm done. But beloved, it doesn't put you any closer to God's kingdom because you were able to kick the habit. You will never truly gain the victory over any of the bad fruit unless it's done in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this new creation that He wants to create in your life and mine. This is the new root system, beloved, after our rebirth. You'll note here, we are rooted in Christ, the rock of ages. And you'll notice that little word that's going vertical that's highlighted there. From the root of Jesus Christ flows the very heart throb of love. Everlasting love. Which produces our joy and our long-suffering, our kindness, our self-control, our faithfulness, our gentleness, our goodness, and our peace. Those are the fruits that God produces in our life via the Holy Spirit. But He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in me. I want this new conversion to take place. But you see, beloved, growing up in Christ and producing that new fruit takes time. Just like our physical growth, so it is with our spiritual growth. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord. See, we have to be patient even with God because He doesn't always give us everything when we're converted. Everything's at our disposal. Everything is at our hand. But there are some things in our life that doesn't get changed right away. Bad attitudes. Maybe even a little touch of buried anger. Which, by the way, we all have. Some of us just have the privilege of discovering it sooner than some of the rest of us. What I'm saying is that growing up in Christ takes time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. In the meantime, you and I might fall and we might faint. But God has given us a promise. You keep yourself attached to me. You keep choosing me. And I will work out your salvation. I will complete the work that I have begun in you. And who gets the credit for that? He does. And so we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beloved, that takes time. Children don't grow up overnight. Well, some do. Mine certainly seemed to have. But as I reflect back, there were moments I was wishing they would. And then they fulfill your wishes all too soon and are gone. Jesus had a group of disciples. And we're told in Desire of Ages 296 that He brought them together, much like His family. And with them, they brought their different faults or their fruit. All with inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. But in and through Christ they were to dwell in the family of God, learning to become one in faith, one in doctrine, and eventually one in spirit. Much like us today. And we are so unkind to each other, so often. But we need to remember, beloved, when we come to Jesus, we come as we are because that's the only way we can come. And we bring all of our baggage with us. And I'm so grateful He doesn't throw us away. Amen. And I'll tell you this, beloved, He doesn't even throw your baggage away until you're willing to give it to Him. Have you discovered that? Oh, He wants it all to go right now, but He's too kind to throw it all away. And what He does, He works on us. Puts us in situations where we ultimately come to a point where we say, God, I don't want this anymore. And He's saying, oh, I'm so glad we agree. And then we say, Lord, but I can't get rid of it by myself. Will You take it? And He says, sure. Cast all your care on Me, for I care for you. He takes our burdens. He sets us free when we're willing to give it. And the disciples had to learn to become one in faith. Are we learning, beloved? They had to learn to become one in doctrine. Are we learning, beloved? They had to learn to become one in faith. The other word for faith is trust. We'll talk about that in another session. Are we learning to trust each other? Are we learning to trust God? Beloved, the key is we'll never trust each other until we get to know each other. And that's why we're told that to know God is to have everlasting life. Because once you know Him, you fall in love with Him. And you trust Him. Which is another word for faith. But I'm getting ahead of the story. There's another statement I want to share with you in closing today from an old Review and Herald article. That was an early church paper, The Adventist Faith, written back in April 12, 1892, paragraph 9. But it says it so well. It says, the old ways, the hereditary tendencies, the former habits, they must be given up. They must be given up. What I'm saying, beloved, they will be given up if you'll give God a chance to work with you, if you will cooperate with Him. You will be able to become the man that God wants you to be. But we need to continue to confide in Him and trust in Him and not break that relationship with Him. And just because we have some old tainted fruit that's rotting and we want to get rid of it and have tried to get rid of it ourselves, doesn't mean we need to run away from Jesus. Hold on to Christ. He's holding on to you. He's there 24/7. He's waiting for your opportunity to give Him that old piece of fruit and say, God, I can't fix it anymore. When you finally reach the point where you can't do it, He will. So give it to Him, and He'll take the old and replace it with new. I like that. The old ways, the hereditary tendencies, the former habits must be given up. The new birth consists in having new motives, new tastes, new tendencies, and new fruit, may I suggest. Those who are begotten unto a new life by the Holy Spirit will give evidence of their relationship with Christ. When you get to know each other, then you fall in love with each other. Kevin, can you relate to what I'm talking about this morning? He sits down here with his arm around a young lady, and that's only because she lets him. And the only reason she lets him is because she knows him and she accepts his act of love. When you and I fall in love with Jesus, when we get to know him, then, beloved, then we have a relationship in Jesus Christ that's meaningful, powerful, and victorious. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there with me as we close this morning, I read about, in summary, what we've talked about here today. I read about Jesus, our friend, who wants to be our friend, but many of us don't know Him. We don't trust Him yet with our life. But God says, taste of me and see. You'll like me if you get acquainted with me. And the only way we can do that is studying His Word to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Monique so beautifully read for us this morning. Isaiah 53. Do you have it there? Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report this morning? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, referring to Jesus, has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. For all we like little sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin problem, the iniquity of us all. And that's why he was oppressed. That's why he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a little lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? So that you and I might be part of God's kingdom, beloved. In fact, he's put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his what? His seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's it saying? When Jesus looked beyond the cross, he saw you and me, and he said, it's worth it. Let me die the sinner's death. Let me die this second death. Let me root out sin once and for all from the old human nature. And then let me transfer man into a brand new root system. I'll adopt him as my son. I'll adopt her as my daughter. They'll be mine and nobody can touch them because they'll have a brand new root from the tree of life. From God, who is our Father. Jesus, second Adam, our elder brother. No wonder. No wonder God was willing to suffer, because you and I will be in His kingdom by grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today I want to thank You for the privilege we have of holding Your Word in our hand. I pray now this week we will apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.